Starting our new study, 2 Timothy, we'll look at verses 1 through 18 and spend a couple weeks, 2 Timothy chapter 1. There's certainly much in all of these epistles, and this will be another, just a continuation of 1 Timothy, and very interesting, very good stuff, continuing our time in the pastoral epistles. I invite you, though, to read along with me this chapter, and we'll just jump right into it this morning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. When he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know well all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Pray with me. Well, thank you, God, once again for the clarity of your word and a rich opportunity to look into your truth this morning and be reminded of some just wonderful facts and truths. And we just pray that you would guide our time and just help us as we seek to make good application of our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I look over, we have a bit of a review this morning, but we're going to go very quickly over this sort of review part. If you are here for 1 Timothy, you'll remember some of these things. So I'm going to go somewhat quickly through some of these introductory parts for 2 Timothy. Of course, this book was penned by the Apostle Paul, who was an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he says in here, by the will of God. And he brings up the gospel almost immediately, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. And so he was called by the gospel, to the gospel. God himself called Paul. I was appointed a preacher, apostle, and teacher. So it was God's appointment, and very true of everyone who is legitimately in gospel ministry. There is a calling. It's a little bit hard to nail down. A lot of it's subjective, but it's true, God does call people into the ministry, and it says right there, Paul, I was appointed. You know, God was the one who appointed him, no one else. And so God called him. And he met Timothy on one of his church planting missions to the Gentiles. That's important, as God appointed him to go to the Gentiles, and he met Timothy during that time. Of course, to Timothy, he calls him a beloved child. To Timothy, my beloved child. And he called him his true child in the faith in 1 Timothy 1:2. Paul had a reminder that Paul had not led Timothy to Jesus. Okay, that's not what he's talking about there. But he was a disciple and he loved Timothy, very much loved Timothy. Paul says this of him, "You know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel." I mean, that is a close relationship, as it's supposed to be. Not always don't have the best example in this world, but that's what it's supposed to be, very close, loving relationship. Paul, of course, loved him. "I thank God, whom I serve as is in my ancestors with a clear conscience, and I remember constantly in my prayers, night and day." I mean, he just prayed for Timothy. He loved Timothy. He remembered his tears. He wanted to see him again. Paul just loved Timothy. It's very evident. So this, again, as we go through this, remember it's an epistle written towards someone that Paul loved. So there's no negativity or something, you know, underlying or whatever. He just loved Timothy and wanted his best. Paul met Timothy in Lystra. Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy. See, that's where it says he did not lead him to Christ. The son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him and took him and circumcised him because of the Jews. And Paul recruited him for missionary work. He was only circumcised because of the Jews, not because he needed to be. You'd certainly see that in Paul's writings. It's not necessary or even good necessarily. But he was saved when he was a young man and he got recruited into missionary work. He had a very good testimony. Notice that he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra. That's just good to remember as we think about pastoral ministry, that there should be a good testimony accompanying that call. If not, then you should revisit whether or not that's really God's call. He had a good testimony. He was a personal associate and disciple or a church planter. And notice how often he comes up in these. I'll go through them very quickly, but you can see them on the screen. He was with Paul during his travels in Acts 17. He was with Silas and Paul in Acts 18, Acts 19. They continued to travel together. So you get the sense that much of his travels, Timothy traveled with Paul across Asia Minor. And then eventually Paul started sending Timothy to different tasks and things around. And eventually he ended up in Ephesus, Timothy did. Paul calls him a fellow worker for strengthening the churches. And so he had an extended ministry, not just in the local body, but all around. Timothy comes to see you. Paul had sent him. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. He had sent him around. We could bear it no longer. We were willing to be left behind. We sent Timothy, our brother. And so he continued to use Timothy. He went with Paul. They planted churches. And then he got a little older, a little more mature. Paul started to send Timothy around in different strengthening ministries and things like that. Timothy was also a pastor and a shepherd of the flock. These are called the pastoral epistles. And it's a very personal letter. So keep that in mind as we go through it. I know it's very quickly this morning, but I think it does us well just to remember those things. As you read, though, together with me, the emphasis of course, the introductory part of the epistle, but an emphasis there in 2 Timothy, really the whole book is on this idea of finishing well. Of finishing well. In this chapter, Paul kind of just jumps right in and just gets right on the main subject of the book almost immediately. Finishing well. This epistle was written very near the end of Paul's life. And so Paul's instructing Timothy to finish well, but at the same time reviewing his life and remembering how he lived and even giving confidence that he had finished well. "I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come." I mean, this is right up to the moments when Paul was going to be killed. He says, "I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, and there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day." So what we have here is Paul's beloved son Timothy, and then Paul's really parting words to this beloved son. He's about to die, and it's like father in the ministry to son in the ministry. "Here's the main thing I want to tell you before I die." So set that in your mind as we study 2 Timothy. Very personal letter, very personal testimony all throughout it. And it's interesting to me as you look at this, "I am being poured out," and the things that we're going to cover here, we'll come back to this idea, but 2 Timothy begins the way 1 Timothy ended. There's much of the same verbiage in there, and that's very interesting and important. We'll come back to that here in a minute. As Paul wrote to Timothy then, some of the things will come out to us, the fatherly admonitions that Paul had for Timothy. I remind you to fan the flame of God, he tells him. God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love. To be bold, he was telling Timothy. He was obviously very meek. He says in verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. We'll come back to that certainly this morning. And next week, stay tuned. We're going to talk about this issue of shame and how it does cripple us and why and what we're doing in that and who is behind shame and all of those different kinds of things. Fatherly admonitions, fan the flame. Be bold. Have self-control. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. In here, there's much about suffering as well. Suffering for Jesus. Suffering for Jesus. Timothy, of course, had suffered. When they had called in the apostles, they beat and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, let them go. They left the presence of the council rejoicing. They were counted worthy to suffer honor for Jesus. Disciples of Jesus will suffer. It has been granted to you for the sake of Christ. You should not only believe in him, but suffer for his sake. And Paul is reminding, I remember your tears. And you know, you've lived life just like me. Nobody wants to suffer. Nobody wants tears. Nobody wants hurt. But you look at what happened to Christians down through the ages. It's just a normal part of being in Christ. There is suffering. Timothy had spent time in prison. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see if he comes soon. Part of gospel ministry during their time, not so much in America, there is suffering, it's a little different, but all over the world people are imprisoned and or killed for the sake of the gospel. Fan the flames, be bold in Christ, be unashamed, suffer for Jesus, trust God, these fatherly admonitions. He tells Timothy his testimony here, which is why I suffer as I do, which is an interesting clause, by the way, which is why I suffer as I do. He gives us, back up here, machine. Which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And notice what he says, I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day that which has been entrusted to me. And Paul is reminding Timothy of that. He's saying, you know, you could look at Paul's life at the end of his life and being an associate of Paul and say, man, that dude suffered. You know, is that really the life I want? I'm still young. I've got a lot of time ahead of me. Do I really want that much suffering? Right? And wouldn't that be a temptation? Isn't that a temptation? And Paul would say, look, trust God. I know who I've believed. I know the life that I lived. And I know God is going to keep what I have entrusted to him. And I'm believing him. I'm resting in him. I'm trusting in him. So he's reminding Timothy of that. Again, following up on doctrine from last book. Follow the pattern of sound words you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Kind of the way that I think it's not always good is some people like to argue about doctrine. I think it's kind of hard sometimes to have a honest discussion about doctrine. Sometimes you can. Seems like sometimes it's them fighting words for whatever reason. But so for me, this week I thought, man, this is a great week to be a Calvinist. Why? If you lived through this week and you didn't believe that the human race was depraved, you weren't listening. I mean, what a mess. What a mass of sinners in this world. How can the talking heads, humanists of our world, stare us straight in the eye and tell us people are good? Have you watched the news? Do you own a newspaper? People are not good. People are not good. Follow the pattern of sound words you have heard. They will play out in reality. They will. And he tells Timothy, from a fatherly admonition, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. We talked about that last time. Certainly the dear souls that God entrusts to a pastor are in view there in some way. But as we look at that chapter, what he's really talking about there is the very gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's telling Timothy, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Fan the flame of the gift that you have, Timothy. Get excited. Fan the flame. Burn with passion. I remember old Spurgeon, he said once, you can't burn out unless you were on fire first. Right? You can't burn out unless you were on fire first. And Paul is saying, fan that flame. Fan that flame. Be bold in Christ, Timothy. Be bold. Don't be meek. You serve the living God. Be unashamed. You will suffer for Jesus. It's okay. It's worth it. I've entrusted to God what I should, and I trust Him. Guard the gospel. Sound words, right doctrine. Guard the gospel. As you think about our world, think about how germane this message is to us today. How needful and real life these things are right now. Couldn't Paul be standing up here right now? He probably wasn't as fat as I am because he walked everywhere. But couldn't Paul be standing here right now and saying to us, church, fan the flame. Fan the flame. Guard the gospel that's been entrusted to you. You live in a crazy world. Be bold. Be bold. Don't be timid. Be bold. You're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. Trust God. What's he telling us? Paul is telling us this is how you finish well. Do you ever feel like in your life you have need for perseverance? You ever feel like that? Man, I need perseverance. You ever think that? I think that all the time. Did you know that? Man, I need perseverance. Life in Christ is not a one-time pop, bang, fireworks thing and it's over, is it? It's just not. Life in Christ, a lot of time, is drudging through the mess of this nasty world, trying to keep your eyes on a perfect Savior living in the sewer of the planet Earth, surrounded by people who hate God. We need perseverance, amen? And the temptation, people named by name in this chapter did not finish well. They did not finish well. And so we need reminded, just like Timothy did. Look, here is Paul at the end of his life, having lived a very non-American life, having suffered and been so mistreated and hurt and everything. And he's telling us, you need perseverance today, Christian. You need perseverance. You need to look at your life in the light of eternity. Finish well. Persevere. Finish well. Fan that flame. Don't be ashamed. That's his word to us today. How do you do that? Isn't that important? How do you do that? How do you finish well? What would he have us do? What does God want us to do to finish well? Of course, I find in life, and I'm sure you have too, that not everyone is called to the same ministry. Not everyone has the same areas of growth need. Everyone needs to grow, but not everyone has the same areas that they need to grow in. So for some of us, this finishing well will have different legs to it. But hear this. Here's what Paul is telling us in this chapter. The primary part, the primary ingredient for you finishing well is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? The primary way that you finish well is to use, apply, and live in the gospel of Jesus Christ rightly. The note I wrote myself today, this morning before I came in here. Live by the gospel. Guard the gospel. You wouldn't think you'd have to guard the gospel, right? I mean, who doesn't want to know that the Savior came to die for their sins? Well, you're not allowed to call people sinners, right? You need to guard the gospel. There's only one gospel. We got to guard it. Somebody's got to do it. Amen. And in this world, they're going to twist the gospel. Why do you think the race thing is so big now? Why? Well, people are angry and full of hate. No. It's just sowing confusion and discord. The enemy, our enemy, and by that I mean the enemy of you, the enemy of me, the enemy of the church, and the enemy of the human race wants nothing but death and destruction for the human race. He wants hell for the human race. He is the father of lies, and he is going to sow lies and discord. If you can get people to believe there is more than one race, they'll start to hate each other. Causes chaos and confusion. What are you not talking about? The gospel. Do you see? This is what's going on in our world. These lies are being sown. It's out there. What we need is to guard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Live by the gospel, guard the gospel, and share the gospel. It's just that simple. That's how you finish well. You live by the gospel. When you see what God has done for you, you recognize that you need Christ and that you need him daily. And that when he speaks, it's his word to you. You say, yes, Lord. You apply it. You love other people. You live by the gospel. Since Christ came and died for me, he redeemed me to make me a holy person unto him. I will obey him. I will live him. I will live for him. I will love other people. People that aren't very lovely. I'll be kind to those that hate me. I'll work for their good. I guard the gospel. When people are teaching false doctrine, when people are living by false doctrine, I'll talk to them about it. One of the number one things I would say as I interact with people that don't know Christ that I hear is, oh yeah, I believe in God. I remember a lady a few years ago we had this ministry with, and I said, as soon as she said that, I said, you know, Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. And she said, So then every time I talked to her after that, she said, I believe in Jesus. So she got my language down. She never said I knew I've accepted Christ, but we worked with her for several months and had good conversations. Guard the gospel. It's not enough just to believe in God. Have compassion on people. Dig more. Get to know them more. Share more. Give them good books to read. A lot of times in people's minds, I know this is going to maybe rake up your backbone, but a lot of times in people's lives, it's a progression. Truth comes in, truth comes in, truth comes in. People meet them, and they don't know when they got saved, but God does something along the way. It's not a one-time bing, bing, bing for everybody, okay? That's what it means to guard the gospel. You're involved. You're speaking the truth into people's lives. You're not just leaving it out there. You're not just accepting everything that they say. And even in times it's going to happen in our world, it's opposing those lies, just saying no when we need to say no. And the easy one, share the gospel. Share the gospel. That's the easy. I mean, how do you do that? Share the gospel. Right? There's your application for today. Share the gospel. Notice how central the gospel of Jesus Christ is to this entire book. He starts out according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Paul, did you notice that as we've studied the New Testament together, as we've studied 1 Timothy, as we studied this, that Paul, all he ever talks about is Jesus. He talks about the cross of Jesus. He talks about the sacrifice of Jesus. He's always bringing that to our minds. The gospel is central to life, the promise of life, salvation through the grace of God. He saved us, and again, here's another doctrinal thing as we guard the gospel. He saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. This brings to mind a guy that we were witnessing to one time, and Jacob was with me, and the dude was stone drunk. He was completely drunk. He was wasted, and started sharing with him, and he said, oh yeah, I believe in God. And so I didn't have any books on me. I'd just given a whole carload of books to a carload of kids and had a good talk with them. But I was talking to him, and so I said, well, if you were going to heaven and you had to stand before God, what would you say to him? And he said, I'd tell him, your baptism saved me. So I wanted to know more about that and started asking questions, and that's, he was trusting in his works. He was trusting that some ritualistic thing had happened in his life, and he was right with God. At some point in his life, he had done some ritualistic thing. Guard the doctrine, right? Guard the gospel. Guard that good trust that's been given to you, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus. I shared some scriptures that are very similar to that one with that young man. That it's only the blood of Jesus Christ that can save you. And it's interesting, just like happens 90% of the time, when we were done, we talked to him for a half hour. When we were done, he shook my hand and he said, "Thank you, you have strengthened me spiritually today." Now, who knows what that means, right? But listen, here's a drunk guy. He was listening, okay? Share the gospel, guard the gospel, preach the gospel, live by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is central to what it means to be Christian. Jesus Christ went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. How did Jesus finish well? I've been thinking about that a lot this month. I know we're later on time, but I've only been going 26 minutes. I have a timer. How did Jesus finish well? I want you to think about that, because I've been wrestling with that. I mean, you get the sense that Jesus worked to exhaustion all the time, don't you? When you look at the Gospels, he just went everywhere, preaching, teaching, healing, preaching. He'd pass out, right? How did he finish well? And I think here's what it is. Primarily, he had the Father's will in mind. He knew what God had called him to. And he had his will in mind, and he was going to get it done. But here's another part of that, I think, that I hadn't really thought about until this year. Jesus knew he only had about 3 years, didn't he? He knew he only had about 3 years, and he had a mission. And he got on that mission and he just started ministering. Go, 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 go. How long do you have? You don't know, do you? Right? Part of the way you finish well is you reckon your days. God teach us to have a heart of wisdom by numbering our days. Right? Teach us, God. Number our days so we can have a heart of wisdom. Jesus went everywhere throughout all of Galilee, teaching the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel and healing every disease and affliction among people. Paul, of course, was called to the gospel, his very calling and his mission. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. I love that one. People are saved by the gospel. We look at this morning. I thought, it's just an amazing thing. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And we'll come back to this next week, so we're not going to spend a lot of time on that. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, a Jew first and also to the Greek. Isn't that awesome to think about? There is a solution for the problems of our world. There is a solution. The very power of the Creator, bottled up in the gospel and entrusted to you, everyone who believes will be saved. And boy, you've seen it. I've seen it more times than I can count when God works. I just had that conversation with someone a couple days ago. What in the world happened? I just said, God got a hold of my heart. God saved me. He changed me. How did you leave that lifestyle and become a preacher? The guy was asking me. I'm not ashamed of God, of the gospel, because the power of God for salvation, the gospel saves us. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, in which you are being saved. If you hold fast the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain, I deliver to you of first importance that I receive that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. This is what we're talking about, the centrality of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. And then his commission to his church to go out and proclaim this gospel. That's how we finish well. Tells us, guard the good deposit. Guard what's been entrusted to you. Paul dealt with the false teachers a lot, turning from the gospel. How are you doing on a personal level? How are you doing? I know that there isn't a person here that is doing as well as they should be. I know that. I'm not even close. Maybe a better question is, what step could we take? What one degree step would God want us to move in the right direction? How in our conversations would God like us to mention Him more? What relationships does God want us to foster to share the gospel? I asked you a few weeks ago to pray with us on this, and I really want you to be reminded on, and pray with me on this. I would love to have more salvation-oriented Bible studies with people, with families, with couples, with individuals in our area, in our neighborhoods. You know what? You already know those people. I have to go meet them. You already know them. You just go and talk to them. Hey, how you doing? You know, Chuck DeClean introduced me to the earth-shattering phrase several years ago. I have a Bible study I think you would enjoy. Boy, wow, how did he come up with that? Right? It works really well, surprisingly. You think you'd enjoy this? Yeah, I think I would. I don't know how many times people have said that to me. Oh, I do. That is interesting. I would like to know about that. And just many stories like that. We finish well by using the gospel that God entrusted to us, that saved us. You live by the gospel. You live by it. It's your life. It's a lifestyle. It's who you are. It should be who you are. If you're in Christ, the gospel should be who you are. You're constantly thinking of Christ, and you're talking to Him, and you're wanting Him to be glorified in your life. You're wanting to obey Him, and you're wanting others around you to know Him. You guard the gospel. You know, if you're open, you're going to get a lot of guard the gospel opportunities. You really are. You will meet some crazy people with some crazy ideas. Don't shy away from those. That's what you're here for. You know, if you're here, I know that you have studied the Bible for years. You have been in just richly saturated with good doctrinal teaching. I know you have. You're here to take that doctrinal teaching and put it out there in this world full of craziness and say, here's what the Bible actually says. Would you like to talk about that? Would you like to know what the Bible actually says? That's an interesting idea. Would you like to know what the Bible says? Where do you find that in the Bible? That's a great question, right? Hey, help! I'd like to know more about that. Where do you find that in the Bible? Well, it's not really in the Bible, right? You'll hear that a lot. If you're open, you'll get a lot of opportunities for that. And then preach or share the gospel. This spring, I was really thinking about going out preaching more. And then I got introduced to a group of people who were doing that. It wasn't going well. I don't know that I want to do that. I think maybe the more personal thing is more for me than just preaching. I'll just tell you what happened. We were at some place, and I won't tell you where because you know who it was. And I saw this guy walking down the road like this. And there was a dude with a suit on. It was about 109 degrees, and he had a full suit on. And he was like this. I kid you not. He had a Bible in his hand. He was like this. And the guy was just like going faster and faster and faster and faster. He just got out of there. And as soon as the guy with the suit on turned away, the dude went like this. I just don't think that's the ministry that I want. That's not for me. Hey, you know what? But there's a place for it. Done rightly, open preaching is good. There's nothing wrong with it. I just don't think I'm going to do that right now. Certainly not going to go preach at people. Engaging in conversation and having some ministry with people. Live by the gospel. Ask God where He would have you change. Guard the gospel. Be open. Pray for God. God, give me opportunities to talk to people that are confused. There's a lot of people that are confused in this world. And preach. Share the gospel. That's how you finish well. Paul reminded us, I know who I have believed. He is able to keep what I have trusted to Him. When you suffer for Christ, when you serve, when you give to the point of exhaustion, God sees and knows. I certainly don't want to get to heaven one day and find out that most of my life has been lived for this life. Because this life will be over then. It'll be gone. And then everything that I live for this life will burn up. But every cool cup of water ministered in Jesus' name will last forever. Think about that. Why would you want to finish well? This life is so short. This life is so short. So finish well and pray with me on that as we just continue to ask God to help us to grow in this area of our handling of the gospel. Lord, you are gracious to us, really. And it's a convicting time whenever we talk about how we handle the gospel for all of us. And hard even to preach these things because I know my shortcomings and they are glaring. And God, I just pray that you would help us in this. We want to please you. We want to do better. We want to love people more fully. We want to speak the truth. We want to stand up for what is true in the crazy culture and community that we live in where people believe the lies of the devil. Just help us in our weakness, God, and just pray that we would not get overwhelmed by our shortcomings, but we would remember the very gospel we're trying to fulfill, that we would remember the grace that you have and do shower on us, that there is grace for us in our weakness. There's grace for us to grow in this area. There's grace for us as we persevere and as we seek to finish well in this world. So help us with that as well, Lord, and that we would make some positive changes today, that we would make some lifestyle type changes, that we would be more compassionate to the people around us and just love them, speak the truth. And just we're just praying that you would give us Bible studies with people, gospel opportunities, chances to share some good literature, good conversations with people, Lord, and just continue to use us. We do pray for our vacation Bible school as we continue to meet people from our community, that we would have good opportunity to get to know those people, to minister to them, and that some of them, and even the little ones there, would come to know Christ during that week. In Jesus' name, amen.